We're holding on page 94 in Sukkah. Hopefully it's not mislabeled by you. Beginning Perek Lulav HaGozel, Os Yud. Perek Lulav HaGozel talks about the dinim of the Dalad Minim, and the Mishnah begins by talking about that a stolen lulav is possible, and so the Gemara starts dealing with the details of that, and eventually it gets into the following piece. Amar Rav Yochanan b'shem Rav Shimon ben Yochai, my dichtiv, what does the pasuk mean when it says, ki ani Hashem oyev mishpat, I Hashem love justice, soine gozel bo'ola, I hate robbery with an ola. So why particularly, in other words, the point is, the Navi is saying in Hashem's name, and then I share that I hate when you steal animals and bring them as a korban ola. But the question is, why specifically a korban ola? So mashal melech bas of adam, mashal ma'ad of adam. What is it like? La melech bas of adam show you over our base hamechas, like a human king who was passing by the toll booth. Amal avadiv tnu mechas lemoichsim, and he tells his servants, pay the toll. His servants say to him, I don't, your majesty, call him mechas chochohu, the whole toll, everything that's collected from the toll is yours anyway. What's the point of paying it? He says, other people who are passing by on this road should learn that they should not try to evade the tolls. So it's true, I don't need to pay it myself, but this way I want to set an example for other people. So Hashem is saying in a similar vein, meaning when Hashem says, I don't want stolen animals to be brought as korbanos, it's true, everything in the world belongs to me. Like in the mashal, all of the tolls belong to the king. But I let my children learn from me, that they should make themselves run far away from gezel, or Marshal says actually it should be hagozul, from things that are stolen, meaning it was not to steal themselves, but even then an animal that was stolen, and then they may even come into possession of it legally. You have cases in halacha where a ganav or a gazlan actually acquires la halacha, the thing that he owns, and is able in principle to bring it as a korban or to sell it to somebody else. Nevertheless, Hashem is saying that I want the Jewish people to learn to not do such things because I consider it disgusting. The point then of being a korban ola, Marashah points out, other korbanos, for example, a shlomim or a chatas or an asham, there's no question it would be gezel because you eat parts of it. But here, the ola is completely burnt to Hashem, so you might think it's not a problem, and therefore Hashem is stressing with the word sone gozo ba'ola, that no, even though the korban ola is completely burnt on the mizbeach, nevertheless, I don't want that. I don't want that either. Okay. So itmar nami. There it was said also among amiroim. Amrab ami. Yavish posel mepnesha in lechoder. When the Mishnah starts off lulav agozel by yavish posel, the reason a dry lulav is posel is because not hoder, and so the posel says preates hoder primarily about the esrog, but we learn that it applies to the other minim as well. And a dry one is not hoder. The Yerushalmi, by the way, brings a different thing on it. A dry lulav is dead, and as we say in Halal, loy hamesim yhalal lukah. So therefore, a dead lulav can't be used to praise Hashem. Gozel posel mipnei jahavale mitzvah ba ba'avera, and a stolen lulav is posel because of problem mitzvah ba ba'avera. Tosfos on the sugya, which is not here in Ein Yaakov, deals in some detail with various ins and outs of all of this issue of mitzvah ba ba'avera, and we have other gemaras that bear on it, including there's a distinction, for example, is it that the avera is a direct cause of being able to do the mitzvah, or is it like a side thing? For example, here you might have, let's say, the person wouldn't have had a lulav or wouldn't have had a korban unless he stole it, versus you can have other cases where the stealing or the whatever avera it is a side thing that doesn't directly make the mitzvah possible, but nevertheless the mitzvah object is something that was used for an avera. Do we say the same kind of thing? Maybe not necessarily. Tosfos and other Rishonim discuss various ins and outs of it. So say, for example, he stole money and bought the lulav, that would be different. Good. Okay. Another kind of lulav that the Mishnah mentions, that's a kind that the Mishnah mentions is kosher, is called Sine Har HaBarzel. Sine means hard, is another word for palm branches. In Gemara Aramaic, we find the word siniyasa means date palms. So sine would be branches from date palms, the lulavim. Har HaBarzel that come from the Iron Mountain. So those are kosher, and the Gemara establishes that these are lulavim that are unusually hard and that have very short leaves, such that the tip of one leaf, like this, in a normal lulav, of course, the leaves go a good part of the way up the length of the lulav. With Sine Hara Bazo, you have the leaves further down, just barely reach the bases of the leaves above them. Nevertheless, it's kosher because the whole shedra of the lulav is covered with leaves, like it should be. So we
bring the lulav over here.
Because the Sperek talks about the lulav. The Sperek Torah starts talking about the lulav, and then it talks about the other minim. You have the first six mishnayos, the first seven mishnayos of the Perek deal first with the lulav, then the hadas, then the arava, and then the esrog, and then they go on to talk about the dinim of the four minim in general. In Shulchan Aruch, you have a very similar structure. You have a simon with the halachas about the lulav, a simon with the halachas of the hadas, a short one with the halachas of the arava. There's not much to it, and then a longer one about the esrog because there's a lot of details that happen. Anyway, so Amar Rav Meir and Amar Rav Yishur ben Levi, va'amri la toni Rabba ben Mori. So Rav Meir says in the name of Rav Yishur ben Levi, or some say that Rabba ben Mori taught a braisa mishum Rav Yechon ben Zakkai in the name of Rav Yechon ben Zakkai. And on the bottom over here, it brings yet other girsais. Anyway, what is this Tzinei Harabazel? Shteit Moris Yesh Begay Ben Hinnom. There are two palm trees in the valley of Ben Hinnom. This is a valley right outside the old city of Yerushalayim. In the times of the first place of Mikdash, we find in various places in the Nevi'im, in particular in Yirmiyahu and in Malachim, we find they would sacrifice children over there to Molech and to other Getchkas over there. Anyway. So there's two palm trees over there, and smoke comes out of a crack in the ground between them. Those are the lulavim that this Mishnah is talking about from Harabarzo, that nevertheless they're kosher. So they're stunted lulavim, and they're, because they come from this place, they come from this place where the smoke from between them, and this is the opening of Gehenim. The Gemara tells us in Eruvin that there are a few openings to Gehenim in various places in the world, and one of them is this one right outside Yerushalayim. The point is, though, that those palm trees, even though they're stunted by being right near the heat and the fire of Gehenim, nevertheless, the lulavim from them are still kosher. The symbolism of the entrance to Gehenim being between two palm trees on the Gemara in Erevin, Marsho explains the symbolism of it is that palm trees produce sweet dates. And they represent when a person gets too much into the sweetness and the pleasure and the enjoyment of Olam Hazeh. When a person does that, then he's more susceptible to Gehenim, and therefore that's the symbolism of the entrance to Gehenim between the two of them. So the Gemara says there in Erevin that there are a number of openings to Gehenim, and one of them is in Yerushalayim, another one is in the desert, and that's what Korach and his group fell into. And the Gemara mentions there's a couple of them. Yeah. Symbolizing, in other words, that in different places and in different life circumstances that a person can be in, he can be susceptible to Gehenim in different ways. A person shouldn't think that there's a particular area where I'm safe against the Yetzirah and I'm safe against Averus. A person has to realize that in every place in the world there are taivas that are available and are there to tempt him, and which he has to hold himself back from. Anyway, the Aruch HaNer points out, he says, if we're saying over here that these two palm trees are in a valley, then why does the Gemara call it Sinei Har HaBarzel, which means they come from the Iron Mountain? And he says, because the Iron Mountain actually symbolizes the Yetzer Hara. Later on in the Masechta, it symbolizes Gehenim. Later on in the Masechta, we have a piece where the Gemara says that the famous thing, that when Hashem kills the Yetzer Hara, the Tzaddikim are going to see it like a mountain, the Rishoyim are going to see it like a little hare, and the Tzaddikim are going to wonder, how were we ever able to conquer this mighty mountain? And the Rishoyim are going to be upset, how could we not conquer this tiny little hare? So therefore, the Yetzer Hara can be described as a mountain, and in that same sugya, it talks about that the Yetzer Hara can be as strong and hard and difficult to overcome as iron, and nevertheless, the fire of Torah causes that to shatter and to explode, like in the Sicha that we learned a couple of weeks ago for Parshas Va'era. So therefore, so Har HaBarzel then represents Gehenim, which is what the Gemara is saying over here, that these trees are located by one of the entrances to Gehenim. Okay. Further on in the Perek, the Mishnah says, "V'heichan hoyu menanin." Where would they wave the lulav? But during Hallel, that is. "V'hoydu l'Hashem tchilu v'soif over ana Hashem hoshiyana." So by the beginning, by the first "Hoydu l'Hashem" and by the last one, so at the beginning and end of Kapitel Kuf Yud Ches, Rashi points out that nowadays it's easy to see. You can open up any tillum and you have it neatly divided into kapitlach. In Rashi's times, they didn't always have that yet. Everything was still handwritten, and you didn't always have a neat division between one perek and the next. So Rashi informs us you should know the whole thing from Hodu Lashem Kitov until the end, which also ends with Hodu Lashem Kitov, is one perek, is one section of Hallel. So you do it at the beginning and end of the Hodu of that. Tosfos actually mentions that, first of all, Tosfos mentions that there's a Yesh Meforshim that say it means at the beginning and the end of that very same pasuk, but Tosfos says, no, that's not what it means. It means once by Hodu Lashem at the beginning of that capital, and again by Hodu Lashem at the end of that capital. Tosfos also mentions that, now like this, we know that the Chazan says Yoyma No Yisrael, and everybody says Hodu after him, and Yoyma No Yisrael, and so forth. So Tosfos says we should actually be waving by that as well. However, we don't do that, and the general minhag in the Velt is also not to do that. We only, you have according to the Arizal, the vote is that you should be waving four times during Hallel. If you made the bracha earlier, not right before Hallel, then you wave four times during Hallel. So you have the two Hoidus and the two Onah Hashem Hoshiyah Naz. The Alter Rebbe writes in the Siddur, if you make the bracha right before Hallel, then instead you only do by one of the Onah Hashem Hoshiyah Naz, because then altogether you should have four at that time. I'll pick up all of it. One at the beginning and one at the end. Tosfos also brings, interestingly, well, okay, that's the next thing, actually. So that's so Divrei Beis Hillel, that's what Beis Hillel says you do. So the Hodu Lashem at the beginning of that capital, the Hodu Lashem at the end of that capital after Keliyat Avodeka, and the two times that you say and on Hashem Oshiyana, which now in the Mishnah it's not mentioning the concept of saying that double. That we'll talk about soon about that matter of saying certain psukim of Hallel double. Anyway, Divrei Beis Hillel. Beis Hillel says those are the places where you wave. Or with Shama, after on Hashem Atzlichana, Beis Shammai says you also wave the lulav by on Hashem Atzlichana. Tosfos explains like this. Now, Bechlal, the question is, Hoidu, we can understand, is the beginning and the end of the capital, so it's an appropriate time to shake the lulav. Why are we doing by on Hashem Ashiyana, and according to Beis Shammai, on Hashem Atzlichana, when it's not the beginning of a parak? So Tosfos says like this. In Hodu that we say every morning in davening, we have the psukim Oz Yiranu Atze Hayar, that the trees of the forest will be happy when Hashem comes to judge the world, and then in Hodu Hashem Kitov Kilalam Chastoy VeImru Hoshienu Alekei Yishenu. So therefore, we have a connection between the trees being happy and waving in Hashem's honor, and Hoshia when we're asking Hashem to save us Hoshienu Alekei Yishenu, and therefore we should be waving by honor Hashem Hoshiyana. Meanwhile, Beis Shammai takes the view that since Ona Hashem Atzlichano is the continuation of the same pasuk, then you should be waving by that as well. So the Mishnah continues. Amar Rabbi Akiva, Tsofa Hoyisi b'Ram Gamliel v'Rabbi Yeshua. One time I was watching Ram Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua when they were in the Bis Mikdash or in Shul, wherever it was. Shekol Om Hoyim Nanan v'Lulavehen. There was a point when they came to Ona Hashem Atzlichano when everybody is waving the Lulavim. V'Heim Lo'inian or Elaba Ona Hashem Hoshiyana. They waved only by Ona Hashem Hoshiyana, like Bis Hillel. The point is, in other words, even though many people were following Bis Shammai, they continued to follow Bis Hillel only. And in fact, that became, of course, the halacha as it usually is, like this. We do according to Beis Shammai. Yeah, we do according to what Rabbi Yeshua, what Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua are reporting. We don't do by on Hashem Atzlichah. No, yeah. Like this. Oh, yeah. There's a vote I once heard about that of a Gleich Verto where some Rav said, you know, the Nanuim are like you're moving the lulav away and shaking it and whatever. It represents like sometimes a person feels, you know, they're not doing very well in a certain place and they need to pick themselves up and move elsewhere. When it's a matter of Hoshia that they actually need to be saved because they're in deep trouble, then fine, that's a good reason. When it's only Hatzlicha, they're not having enough Hatzlocha, stay put and trust more and that Eivishta can help you where you are. Okay. So then the Gemara, so Gemara starts talking about the dinim of the nanuim, and first the Gemara mentions about there's another place in the Torah where we have a concept of waving something in all four directions, and that is the shtei alechem and the kibsei atzeres that you bring in the Bes Mikdash. on Shavuos, you bring the shtei alechem together with them. You bring two sheep, and in that as when we say in morning davening and Ezer Makom, when we say Zivchei Shalmei Tzibur, we're referring to those. So you bring two sheep together with the shtei alechem and a number of other korbanos, and the pasuk says you have to wave them. You take the sheep, the kohen takes the sheep while they're still alive, and he places the shtei alechem on top. He places the shtei alechem on top of the sheep. And he waves them in all directions, and then you shech the sheep, and then the breads afterwards are given out to the kohenim. So the Gemara says, "Amar Rav Yochanan, why are you waving it in all four directions, or in all six directions rather? You're moving it back and forth in the four directions to show that you're offering these korbanos to Hashem, whom all four directions belong to Him." And you lift them up, and you're going up and going down to show that you're doing it in honor of the one to whom the heavens and earth belong. Maharsha explains there's a lot of symbolism in this korban. The shtei alechem themselves represent the two luchos. They're made out of two asroinim of flour, representing the aseres adibris. They're made out of soilus, out of fine flour, because the Torah is like fine, pure flour without any soilus in it. And the two kvasim represent that there are secrets of Torah, kibshoina shalolam, as the Gemara calls it in Chagiga, that are not meant to be revealed. And then again, you're saying that through the Torah, Hashem keeps the whole world and all the six directions in existence. So therefore, that's why you wave it in all those six directions. The Gemara continues. In the West, meaning in Eretz Yisrael, they learned it differently. The reason why that you move the shtei alechem and the sheep in all four directions, lots of ruchos rois, to hold back bad winds. You have various winds that can come from different directions that can be damaging to the crops and other things. So you're waving it in the four directions to ask Hashem to protect us against those things. Malo murder, lots of tlolim roim, and you move it up and down to ask Hashem to hold back bad dew. Meaning usually dew is a good thing, it helps keep the plants fresh and so forth, but sometimes you can have too much of it and it causes the plants to rot. So we're asking Hashem with that malo murdered to not do that. And since Shavuos is one of the four Rosh Hashanim, and in particular as the Mishnah tells us in Rosh Hashanah on Atzeres Al Peira Se'ilon, that's when Hashem judges about the fruits of the trees, then that's an appropriate time to be asking Hashem for these kinds of things about the winds and the dews that could damage the trees. Now the Gemara is going to say soon that the same thing is true as far as the lulav as well. But first, we see from this last statement that the waving of the shtei alechem together with the sheep has the power to cause Hashem to hold back bad winds and bad dew. Zoysemeres, we see from that, shiore mitzvah ma'akvenes apuronus. Even things that are only the leftovers of the mitzvah, things that are not essential to the mitzvah, still those are strong enough to hold back the punishments from Hashem. Meaning, because you don't technically need the waving of the korban in order for it to be kosher. As long as you shech the sheep and you sprinkle their blood properly on the mizbeach, then the shtei alechem are now mutter to eat, and the kohenim can eat them among themselves. If they didn't wave the korban, it would still be kosher. Nevertheless, so it's only a shiore mitzvah, and nevertheless, it's ma'akvenes hapuronus, right? Shino for shiore mitzvah, because we see just that. The waving of the korban is only a shiore mitzvah, but it says ruchos utlolim roim, and still we see that it has the power to hold back bad wind and bad dew. Rashi refers over here to a Gemara in Yuma that says that even though the pasuk refers to it as lachaper, it's not necessary for the kapara. Actually, it's just that it's kipper. It's a mala all of akosav kilo loy kipper. The pasuk considers it as though he wasn't lachaper, but not that you have to actually bring another korban, because the fact is it is kosher without the tenuta. So Amar Rava v'chein lulav, so Rava v'chein lulav, the same thing is true as far as the lulav, that you also wave it in all those directions. And the point is, Maharsha says it has the same symbolism. You have, as we know, the dalad minim represents some of them. Some of them are from trees that produce fruit. Some of them are not. and they're all bar Gur d'achas, and they represent the four different types of Jews. The famous comparison about the Jews who have Torah and who have mitzvahs, and both and neither. So this way, every yid helps protect the other one, and that's why again, when we're waving it in the different directions, then again we're asking Sukkot time, which is also, it's the rainy and windy season is beginning, so we also ask Hashem to protect us from damaging rains and damaging winds. Abona also points out over here, so another symbolism in it is, we know the famous Medrash that says that when a person goes out of court having won his case, he walks out with a spear held high, and everybody knows, even without him saying so, that he won his case. And the same way after Yom Kippur, we're going out with our lulav held high, and that shows, and then that demonstrates that we won our case against the Mekatregim and Shemayim. So therefore, in token of that is also now why we're going and waving the lulav in all directions on Sukkot, is to represent that. Tosfos over here deals with the interesting point, which is the Yerushalmi mentions in this connection about the nanuim for the lulav. The Yerushalmi says you have to wave it three times in each direction. You have to wave it three directions on each one. And the Yerushalmi itself already asks, what does that mean? For example, when you do like this, is that counted, the back and forth motion, is that counted as only one time, or is the out considered one, and the going and the bringing back considered a second one? And the Yerushalmi is not sure about that. It's interesting, actually. There's a One of the early Achronim, Rabbi Yeshua Falk, who was the grandfather of the Pnei Yeshua, but he was an enormous Talmud Chacham and a great Rav in his own right. He wrote the commentaries Prisha and Drisha on the Tur, and he wrote the Sefer Meir Seinayim, the Smeh on Shulchan Aruch Choshen Mishpat. Anyway, he explains in his Akdama to those Pirushim, he says, I want to explain to you, he says, why is it that Torah Baal Peh was to begin with given Baal Peh? We know eventually it had to be written down because there was danger of forgetting it. So why didn't the Eibush say to write it down in the first place? He says, I want you to consider something in the matter of the mitzvah of lulav. He says, because right now, he says, when I'm writing this Akdama, we happen to be learning the dinim of lulav in our yeshiva. He says, consider. It's such a simple thing on the face of it. You have to wave the lulav. It's not that complicated. Yet we have this Yerushalmi, which already has a suffix in it itself. Then within that, you have the Rif has one way of understanding that Yerushalmi, that it means you actually have to shake the lulav and then rustle it when you're going in the different directions versus Rabbi Yitzchak Geyus, who lived also in the time of the Rif. It was a Talmud Chover of his, and says that you don't have to shake it. Then within the Rif's opinion, you have different opinions of Rishonim how to understand him. Doesn't mean that you stretch it outward and then you shake it a few times over there. Doesn't mean that each time you're shaking it out, you have to rustle it. You have within that there are understandings of Achronim. So he says, consider such a simple halacha, and you have so many different ways of understanding, because all we have is the written word of the Yerushalmi and then the written word of the Rif and so forth to rely on. He says, if Torah was Baal Peh, we wouldn't have any of that, because you would ask your Rebbe face to face, and he would show you exactly how it's to be done. So therefore, he says, you know, the fact is, Torah Baal Peh had to be written down, but this helps us understand. Imagine with such a simple halacha, it becomes so complicated with all the different opinions. Imagine with the more complicated areas of Torah. So there's really no substitute for learning face to face with a Rebbe, he says, in short. Anyway, so the Gemara continues. Rav Acha bar Yaakov mamtilei u'maisilei. Now, Rav Acha bar Yaakov, when he would shake the lulav, he would bring it back and forth. He would do the nanurim, similar to what we do. Omar, and he would say, as he's doing it, Dein gira be'ene de satna. This is an arrow in the eye of the satan. In other words, like this, let the satan see that he has no power to make us ever give up mitzvahs. However, the Gemara says, "V'lav milsehi." It's not really correct to say that. Mishum da'osi li gurui. On the contrary, that may provoke the Sutton to go and try to harass and attack the person even more. The fact that the guy is speaking in such a way about him. Why wasn't Rav Acha bar Yaakov himself concerned about it? One of the Mefoshim, I think Ben Yehoyada, says an interesting vote on it. We find a Gemara in Baba Basra.
Basically,
don't mess with the Sutton, basically. But one of the Mefoshim mentions is a Gemara in Baba Basra where Rav Acha bar Yaakov himself talks in defense of the Sutton when you have the whole story in Sefer Eov, where the Sutton comes to accuse Eov and gets Eov in terrible trouble and all. And Rav Acha bar Yaakov explains that the Sutton meant L'shem Shemayim because he doesn't want Eov Chosim to outshine Avraham Avinu. So therefore, so he himself has no reason to worry. And the Gemara says over there that the Sutton was so happy to hear it that he came and kissed his feet. So therefore, Rav Acha bar Yaakov, on a personal level, has nothing to worry about that he's going to provoke the Yetzer Hara to attack him. But other people, not necessarily. Yeah, push him off. But, right, don't mess with him. Exactly. Yeah. Rishonim also point out, I think the Rashba points out, we don't mean that he was saying during the Nanurim in Hallel, because you can't interrupt in the middle of Hallel to say something like that. Rather, it means that he would say it before or after.
Sorry.
Yeah. What? When he went over. So maybe, yeah. Yeah. Or maybe when he first made the bracha and when shook the lulav then, yeah. Okay. Mishnah says, Mishahoya Evid Oisha Oi Kotan Makrin Oisai. If a person had, now suppose a person doesn't know how to say hallel, so he has an Eved Knani, that is, or a woman, or a cotton reading the hallel for him. He has to say after them, word for word, what they're saying, because they can't be motzi him, because they're not chayim. The isha in the hallel is a mitzvah sesa shazman grama, so it's so women are potter from it. There are the poskim say that an exception to that is hallel on Pesach night, because then afhein hoya boisanes and yeshoimim among achronim. Some achronim say also hallel on Chanukah is the same thing, but other than that, hallel on the other yom tovim is a mitzvah sesa shazman grama. Women are potter from it, therefore she can't be motzi him. Yeah, whatever. An Eved has basically the same mitzvahs as an Isha, so same thing. And a cotton is also not chayiv in mitzvahs yet. So they would. So Tosfos in fact says exactly that: a woman is potter from Hallel on Sukkos and on other Yom Tovim because mitzvah says a shazman grama, with the exception of the Hallel on Pesach night by the Seder, because afin hoyaboisanis. Anyway. So he should say after them what every word for word what they're saying. However, the Mishnah continues, it should be a curse for such a person that, first of all, that he didn't bother learning it himself, or if he did learn it, then what is he doing using such people as his representatives before Hashem, rather than, for example, he should find a gadol who was actually chayev in the mitzvah to be motzi him. In fact, there was an explanation that specifically when the Mishnah says with sehilo me'era, there's an explanation that it means when it's in shul. And suppose, for example, you have somebody who does know how to lead hallel, but he doesn't want to, and he doesn't care. Then if an eved or isha or whatever goes up to lead hallel, then it's sehilo me'era, because why isn't he going up himself? Why is he delegating it to somebody who's not even chayev? On the other hand, the Mishnah continues. If you have a gadol, somebody who himself is chayev in the mitzvah of hallel, who's saying the words for him, then oina achrav hallelujah. Then he doesn't say that. He doesn't have to say the actual words after him, because, as the Gemara discusses in detail, you have the concept called shemeya ka'oina. When you hear something, even if you don't answer amen, then it's considered as though you said it yourself. So therefore, the chazan is saying hallel. Nowadays, we all just say it. But in those times, the minhag was that the chazan would say hallel, and everybody would only say after him, roshei prakim. So Rashi describes, based on a Gemara in Sota, and the Rambam describes it in more detail, in Hilchos Megillah B'Chanukah, that the way it would work would be like this. For example, the chazan would start on hallelujah, and everybody would say hallelujah. The chazan would say hallelujah avdei Hashem, and everybody says hallelujah. Hallelujah Shem Hashem, hallelujah. Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach Ma'atav Adolam, and they would all answer hallelujah, until you get to the end of that parak. Then the chazan would say Mitzesi Yisroel Mitzrayim. Everybody would answer with the beginning of that parak, with the words Mitzesi Yisroel Mitzrayim. Then he'd continue Beis Yaakov Ma'am Lawyers, and they would all answer hallelujah. Hoisa Yehuda L'Kodshei, hallelujah, etc. And then by each Roshei Prakim, they would say the words after him, and other than that, they would say hallelujah as their response, except in certain places, the Gemara goes in and mentions some details that there were certain places by Ona Hashem Oshia No and Ona Hashem Atzlicha No, they would say the words after him, and by Baruch Haba, the Gemara says, the Chazan would say Baruch Haba, and instead of repeating the words, they would say B'Shem Hashem. So that was the way they did it. The Rambam describes that altogether, if you figure it out, it comes out that you have 123 times when they're doing Hallel that way, comes out that the people, the Tzibur, is saying Hallelujah 123 times, corresponding to the number of years Aaron lived. There's a Sicha where the Rebbe talks about the deeper idea behind that, that comparison and that enumeration is, the point is, Aaron was Makarva Matorah, or Aaron worked to bring everybody closer to the Torah, and in the same way, you have have over here. You have the Hamoin Am, who don't even know the words in Hallel. So therefore, the Chazan is saying on their behalf to be Motzi them, but they're saying Hallelujah after him, and they're being Yotze as if they themselves said it. And that represents like the kind of Avos Yisrael that that Aaron had to bring them as close as possible to the Torah. Anyway, the Mishnah continues, Mokim Shenoagu Lichbo, in places where they have the minute to repeat the Psukim, Yichbo, then you should repeat the Psukim. Rashi says over here that actually they would repeat every single Pasuk in all of Hallel. Elsewhere in Psukim, Rashi says that they would only repeat the last few Psukim, which is what we do. Why do we repeat them? Rashi over here explains like this. In Kapitel Kuf Yud Ches, after you have the four Hodus, the Psukim, the next few Psukim after that are kind of repetitious. You have themes that repeat in those Psukim. You have, for example, Tov Lachsas B'Hashem B'Toyach B'Adam, Tov Lachsas L'Hashem B'Hashem B'Toyach B'Divim, Goyim Svavuni B'Shem Hashem K'Amilam, Sabunin Gam Svavuni, etc. You have a lot of repetition like that in the Psukim. Then you come to Oidcha, and you don't have that repetition anymore. So in order to make things consistent, Rashi says they would repeat all the Psukim, or according to Rashi and Psukim, they would repeat all the Psukim from Oidcha and on in order to make it consistent with the Psukim before that. The Rashbam in Psukim gives a different reason. That the Gemara tells us, we learned it in Psukim not so long ago, that the Psukim beginning from Oidcha were actually said by David and Yishai and David's brothers and Shmuel. When Shmuel came to anoint David, David said, Oidcha ki ani sani. The brothers said, Yishai said, Evan Masa Abonim. The brothers said, Me'es Hashem Oysa Zois, etc. And in honor of them, that they're such important people, we repeat each pasuk as though it was a whole capital. That's another reason why we repeat those psukim. Anyway, so in places where they have the minhag to do that, you should do that. Lifshot, in places where they have the minhag just to say each pasuk once, yifshot, then you should say each pasuk only once. Levorich, they have the minhag to say the bracha afterwards, that is, the bracha yalalucha. Yevorich, then you say the bracha. Hakol k'minhag amadina, you should always follow the local minhag. The bracha before, by the way, the Gemara says, you always have to say the bracha beforehand. Because in general, any mitzvah that you do, you have to say a bracha over lasiyasim. Okay. So the Gemara says, Tonan Abanan, Be'emes Amru, in truth they said, and Rashi says, whenever we have a halacha in the Gemara that says Be'emes Amru, it means the halacha l'moshe me'sinai. In this case, actually, halal was a mitzvah that Abanan, so Mephoshim explained, doesn't necessarily literally mean a halacha l'moshe me'sinai, it means an undisputed statement in halacha, nobody disagrees with it. So in truth, they said, Ben Mevarech La'aviv, when it comes, for example, to benching, a young son, you have the same kind of thing with benching. A person may not know the words of benching, who's going to be motzi him. In principle, a boy, once he's of the age of chinuch, could say, Birkas Amazin, on behalf of his father, and his father will be yotzi. The Eved Mevarech L'Rabbi, similarly, an Eved can make the bracha for his master, the Isha Mevarechas L'Baila, or a woman or a wife for her husband, Avol Omru Chachamim, but the same way as in our Mishnah, we said, Osihi Loi Me'era, in a similar vein, the Chachamim said, Tovim Me'era La'odim, She'ishtu Yovanim Mevarechim Loi, there should be a curse on a person whose wife or children make the bracha for him. In other words, why doesn't he bother learning it himself rather than having to leave it up to his wife or children who are not really as chayev as he is? So Rashi makes the point that we have to be talking about where the father only ate the amount where he's only chayev to bench midrabban. You have machlokas and brachas, whether that amount is a kezias or a kebetza. But at that point, he's only chayev dirabanan. Well, fine. The child is also chayev only dirabanan because he's on the age of chinuch. But if the father is chayev d'araisa, because he actually filled himself up, then that won't work because he's chayev d'araisa and his son is chayev only d'rabbanan. As far as what about if it's his wife or his eved, there's a machlokas aposkim where the women are chayev and birkas hamazon min haTorah. The Alter Rebbe discusses it at some length in Hilchos birkas hamazon based on earlier poskim that it's questionable whether a woman can be motzi a man, because on the one hand, I mean, birkas hamazon is on the mitzvah seser shazman groma. On the face of it, women should be chayev. On the other hand, we do have the line in it. And women don't inherit in Eretz Yisrael generally. On the other hand, sometimes they do. Like, but no, it's fluff. So there's a lot of back and forth. There's a lot of back and forth about that. So benching for women. So the women can definitely bench on their own. No question about that. The question is, can the women say the words and be motzi the men? So it's questionable. Lamaisa nowadays is not necessarily an issue. Everybody has sidurim and benchers, and you know, if necessary, in their native language and whatever. And you know, after all, you could bench. Yeah. So say, okay. The Gemara says, "Amar Rav Shimon ben Pazi, Amar Rav Yishur ben Levi, Mishum bar Kapara, Minayim l'shemeya ka'oinen." We're saying that when it comes to halal and when it comes to benching, you have this concept of shemeya ka'oinen, that you hear something, it's considered as though you answered it yourself. So where do we know that from? Incidentally, by the way, Rashi and Tosfos bring up a very interesting point in this regard. It's not here in Ein Yaakov, but suppose, for example, what if a person is in the middle of Shemana Esrei, for example, and the Chazan gets to Kedusha? What should the person do? He can't answer Kedusha in the middle of Shemana Esrei. On the other hand, so should he be quiet and just listen? The problem with that is, on the one hand, fine, we can say that then it's considered like he's answering, but adraba, maybe then it should be considered like he actually is answering, and in that case, he's interrupting us from an esrei with the answering that's considered as though he's doing. So Rashi and Tosfos and various other Rishonim discuss that. Lamaskana, the halacha is you stay quiet when the chazan reaches kedusha or something like that, and you listen, and you're listening quietly is considered like oina, as if you answered, but not to the extent that it's considered like you're interrupting your shemana esrei.
Hear it, right?
Yeah. Good
for it.
Yeah. Okay, so Minayim L'Shemei Ka'ina, Shenemar, you have like this, you have the story in Sefer Melachim, where they were renovating the Beis HaMikdash in King Yoshiyahu's times, 30 odd years before the Churban Bayis Rishon, and they found a Sefer Torah, and everybody was all in a tizzy about it. It's a machlokas and mafoshim. What exactly was so special about that Sefer Torah? Was it that most Sefer Torah had been destroyed during the times of Menashe and Amon, so to find a Sefer Torah was a big chiddush in itself, or was it that it was the original Sefer Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu had written and put in or next to the Aron, or was it that in particular they found it rolled to a part of the Teuchecha, which is unusual. Whatever the case, they told Yeshua about it, and here it sparked a whole revolution. He decided it's time to clean out of a Zara from Eretz Yisrael once and for all, and to recommit everybody to keeping the Torah fully. So the pasuk says Shenema. Ace called Divrei HaSefer. So what happens is when they first find the Sefer Torah and they tell Yeshua about it. So Yeshua immediately tells his men to go to Chulda Hanaviyah and ask her, what does this mean? What is the sign min Hashemayim that we're being shown? So she says, Eis kol divrei ha-sefer asher kara Yeshua melech Yehuda. So she refers to all the words of the Sefer that Yeshua had read. Now, Yeshua kroy, the fact is at that point, Yeshua had not actually read from it yet. Vale Shofan Kroy. As a matter of fact, it was Shofan who was Yoshiyahu's scribe who read it for him, as it says in the Psukim. Shenema Vayikra Ehu Shofan is called Verma Elul Lifnei HaMelech. So Shofan was the one who read it. Now later on, Marsha points out, afterwards you have the next perek over there in Melachim, which we read as the Haftarah, the first day of the second day of Pesach. It says that Yeshayahu called everybody together and read to them from the Sefer Torah and made them promise that they're going to recommit to keeping mitzvahs. But that was afterwards. Here we're talking about earlier, where when he had first sent the message to Huldah. At that point, Yeshayahu hadn't read it yet himself. It had been read to him. So Alamikan, L'Shemei HaKa'ona. From here we see the concept of Shemei HaKa'ona, that Yeshayahu heard it, and it's considered as though he said it himself. So the Gemara asks why. Ultimately, she answered that it shows the Churban is going to be coming, the Churban and the Golos are going to be coming, people had better do tshuva. However, you, Yeshayahu, since you took it seriously and you're doing tshuva and you're trying to better the situation, then you won't actually see the Churban and the Golos. It'll happen only after you pass away, and that's exactly what happened. Anyway, the question is, V'dumala Bosid Karinu Shofan Ayinbe, Iu, V'Karinu, how do we know? Maybe after Shofan read it to Yeshayahu, maybe then he took the Sefer Torah and read it himself. Amar Rav Acha bar Yaakov Lo Sakadaydich, you can't think that way, Dichtiv. Because Chulda says, Yan Rach Levavcha, because your heart was softened, Batikona Lefnei Hashem, and you humbled yourself before Hashem, and you're prepared to do tshuva, Bisham Acha, when you heard the words, the fact that she uses that expression means Bisham Acha, V'loi B'karacha, when you heard the words, not when you read them yourself. So she's saying, you, Yeshayahu, did not read the words yourself, nevertheless, I'm calling it, that's Kol HaSefer, Asher Kora, Melech Yehuda, because it can be considered that you read it because Shemei HaKa'ona. Yom Yom Mashiach Ugo'olo, Yudimul Shvat. So when it comes to we have the revelation of the deeper reasons and the deeper secrets of Torah that Hashem will reveal. Torah Chadashim, Iti Teitzei. Now, where in general, Torah can't really be, this is a level of Torah that can't really be revealed by people at all. It has to come Me'iti, it has to come directly from Hashem, but it will come down Lamata here to the earth, and it'll be something that will be capable of being understood by the human brain. So in other words, this Torah Chadasha that Mashiach is going to be reveal, is going to reveal in a way of Nevuah, is going to come down and is going to be, enclosed in a Chochmah of Bos of Adam, such that Mashiach will be able to teach the whole Jewish people. And as the Rambam says, the Jewish people will be Chachamim Dolim and know hidden things and understand the knowledge of Hashem as much as a human being could. So even these tremendously high things of Torah Chadasha will come down and will be comprehensible in the human Seichel when Mashiach comes. Continuing with halachas of Lechem Mishnah. Actually, this one is not a halacha about Lechem Mishnah. This is the simon was actually about the halachas of Kiddush and the Suda. So now, if you didn't do Shnai Mikra V'Echad Targum yet on Erev Shabbos, then on Shabbos by day, you shouldn't eat until you do Shnai Mikra V'Echad Targum. If you don't, then at least you should do it before Mincha, B'dieved you have until the end of Tuesday. And the Alter Rebbe goes further and says, if you didn't finish it then you have actually in the B'dieved of B'dieved, you have until Simchas Torah to do it. Another halacha, you're not allowed to fast on Shabbos even a short time, even if it's not actually having in mind for a fast, you're not allowed to fast until Chatzos. So in practice, if davening takes later, then that's why you have Mizonis Fan and davening. You're also not allowed to be. You're also not allowed to have any tsar, chas v'shalom, of any kind of trouble. You can daven to Hashem for rachmim, avivakash rachmim, bala rachmim, but not to actually feel tsar on Shabbos. We have many stories of Gdolei Yisrael throughout the generations where even they themselves suffered terrible personal tragedies on Shabbos and they still held themselves in. Actually, an example is we just came from Yud Shvat, the Rebbe, on Shabbos Yud Shvat when the Friedrich Rebbe's Estalkos, he's telling everybody the mikvah will be open all day, and that's the extent that anybody could see on him that something devastating had happened because it was Shabbos after all. Only after Shabbos and then things are different.